So this morning I'm going to speak on the subject. The title is A God Who Rewards. And it's something which is very much in the heart of God to reward. In fact, a very well known verse in the Bible in the book of Hebrews that's always quoted in relation to faith says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a God who rewards those who earnestly seek him. And without anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and also that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a God who delights in giving rewards. We read about one of the parables of Jesus talking, he finishes up with that phrase, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's part of the nature of God to want to give good things to his people. And reward, of course, is the idea of reward is something which is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. In many occasions, it's mentioned in the context of crowns. We talk about crowns being given on different occasions. I suppose one of the most well-known crown, of course, is the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his own head. And, of course, whenever you think about thorns in the Bible, where do thorns come into the Bible story? First time thorns are mentioned in the Bible. That's right. The first time thorns are mentioned in the Bible is right back at the beginning of Genesis, when man sinned, actually, and it was part of the curse, actually, that came upon the world. You know, that the land will produce thorns and bristles and brambles. But there we are with Jesus, actually, with this crown of thorns actually on his head. So I don't know, on the one hand, I have this picture of you know, all of that evil, if you like, or failure, all getting put onto Jesus as he died on the cross. But it also represents victory over sin. It represents victory over that sin, doesn't it? And victory over that evil. So the crown of thorns that really speaks of Christ's victory. Paul talked about another crown in Corinthians. He talked about a crown that doesn't fade. He said we'll look at this verse later. He says everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul talks, then he goes on to talk about how he beats his body and makes it his servant so that he will wholeheartedly run this race in such a way as to win it, he says. So a crown that seems to be related to running a race and exercising self-control over himself to finish. We read about the crown of life in the book of James, a crown for enduring trials and temptation. Happy is the one who endures testing. This is James 1, verse 12. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That crown of life, that doesn't mean eternal life, because eternal life actually is a gift of God that comes as we accept Christ, as we believe in him and confess our sins to him. We have eternal life. But there's a special crown that's mentioned here, a crown of life to someone who endures through trials, and through those trials shows that faith is genuine. And there's many people I know, many people actually who've been with us in this church, who've actually had to endure many trials in their life, but have actually, their faith has been shown to be genuine in those trials. And I do believe that God bestows a reward or a crown for people who actually go through testing in that way. It's not about getting into heaven, it's just about having a reward when we're there. There's a crown of rejoicing. Paul actually talked in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. He actually says, "See then, my brothers and sisters, dear friends, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown." Paul regarded that the Philippians were actually part of his crown. I suppose that will be a crown that talks about a reward for faithfulness in reaching out and supporting that church. And in fact, in a somewhat sadder note, but still a joyful note, in a way, when we read the book of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the crown of righteousness being reserved for him. And as Paul was facing death, he said, "How the Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have set their affection on his appearing, a crown awarded to Paul and all to those who look to Christ appearing. There's another crown, the crown of glory in the book of Peter, talking about that shepherds who look after God's people. And that's another, the crown of glory that never fades away, I think the phrase, the words are in 1 Peter in chapter 5. So many verses that talk about crowns in the New Testament of the Bible. There's many other verses as well as those. But I don't think that those are the only rewards that are mentioned, that are the case. I think those are just five examples. I think because you sometimes see sermons preached on the five crowns in the New Testament, but I don't think that that's an exhaustive list. There are many verses that talk about rewards as well. I suppose the very well-known verse, I must admit I use this more often than I maybe need to, but it's a verse that always seems important to me, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he actually said, you know, if anyone gives even a glass of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, he will surely not lose his reward. So reward, in fact, is not just for people like St. Paul and, you know, really giants of faith. It's not even just for people like really holy men like David Allister and people like that. It's really for all of us who faithfully just do those things that God gives us to do, even a glass of cold water. And verses about reward are just littered all the way through. When you actually start to look at them, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of them, actually. You actually, in Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. A little bit of a warning, just hold on, don't lose your crown at the last moment. I think he's not threatening to them that they don't miss out on eternal life, but he's just saying don't lose your reward. Revelation 22, verse 12, I'm coming soon, my reward is with me, I'll give to each person according to what they've done. In 2 John, verse 7, watch out that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. So many verses that talk about reward. And I'm just going to be speaking today on one or two aspects of this reward, actually, that's promised by God. And so I'm going to talk under four headings. I'm going to talk, first of all, about how God judges, which is maybe a dangerous subject to talk about. I'm going to talk about things that please God, talk about the characteristics of reward, and about reward as a motivation. But I'm going to read out two passages, just so that we can bed ourselves down on one part of Scripture. So I'm not going to talk about all of this, but I'll just read out first a passage from 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. So if you've got Bibles, if you can just turn to that. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, Paul, of course, writing, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are worldly, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? It's interesting, actually, that that's the evidence of being worldly, isn't it? So looking for spiritual maturity, he's not looking for exercise of lots of spiritual gifts. He's just saying you're quarrelling and you're full of envy, you're worldly, and that's how what Paul picks up on there. Since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not still worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Neither he nor plants, nor he nor waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Let's read out just a couple of verses from chapter 5 of Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, we make it our goal to please him wherever we are, at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things while done while in the body, good and bad. So there is this, in both those passages I read out, there is a clear statement actually of doctrine, actually, that as believers then we will the things that we do will be judged, and there'll be reward given for things that are built, as it says in Corinthians chapter 3, with gold or silver. And the different things that we do will be judged in that way. This judgment, to be very clear, I'm not talking about a judgment for sin. And I want to be very clear that, as we sang in the chorus today, that he opened my through faith, he opened my eyes. And any one of us who's believed in Jesus Christ will be very certain to be find themselves in heaven. And I think that is a promise of God, which is something which is very clear and very straightforward. However, there is this second judgment that is referred specifically here to believers. And as I said, not talking about entrance into heaven, not talking about sin, but it's actually talking about a judgment over what we have actually done, a judgment for reward. And the picture very much is that all the things that we've done, which are done in our human endeavour, will be like burned away, and all the things which we've actually done for God will be celebrated and rewarded. And these don't have to be great things. Even that glass of cold water is something that will endure through the fire. So I don't know, when you read that passage, you think, oh my goodness, I'll have everything burned away, there'll be nothing left of me, you know. I'm sure many people reading that passage will think like that. But there are other, you've got to balance you've got to look at Scripture as a whole. And I think there are many verses that promise reward, you know, for relatively simple things, provided we actually do it for the right reason. If we give a glass of cold water to one of these little ones because he's a disciple of mine. Actually, that passage, just thinking about it, that whole passage actually talks is of that same pattern in Matthew in chapter 10. So see if I can produce it. So it says, does it not, that if anyone receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. If anyone receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a glass of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, he will surely not lose his reward. So it's just doing something for a reason. Receiving a righteous man because he is a righteous man, there is a reward. Giving a glass of cold water because he's one of my disciples. In other words, doing it just out of reverence for God. Just that little thing, you'll not lose that reward. So that little thing will not be burned up amongst all the things that we do which are not honouring completely to God. And I should say, even the very finest Christians, even Paul, Peter, John, and these giants of faith, will see things that they have done consumed by that fire. So we will not be on our own when we see things that we've done that we thought were done for God turning out not to be quite what we thought. But nevertheless, I think there'll be a great amount of joy and happiness, you know, at the reward that we've done, when we've said that we've done one thing or two things or however many things which are truly have changed the path of history and eternity, just by maybe a small act of kindness like that. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that something that we do today can change the course of all of eternity because of our impact on just somebody else's life like that. So actually, this passing through the fire, it's true, all of the dross will get burnt away. And just these things that we've done, when God has given us something to do and we've faithfully done it, might be a big thing and it might be a small thing, but those things will remain and will receive reward. I'll just touch on this lightly. So there is a question, I suppose. You know, are we going to be having a lot of shame or regret at that time when we see things being burnt away? And in fact, some people who come from a particular background do actually say that this is going to be a time of great horror and terror and shame, and there'll be all sorts of sins that we've committed will be paraded out in front of everybody, and this will be a time of utter dread for all of us. And some people go even beyond that and say that following this judgment there will be a further period of punishment for sins that we've committed. That is not, certainly in my understanding, the teaching of the Bible at all. This actually is a judgment about reward. And there might be a momentary feeling of regret at that time, and there are one or two verses that speak about that, but it's spoken in a tense as being an emotion that comes for a moment. It's not a continuing state. And I think we'll see some things burned away, but I'm sure there'll just be overwhelming joy at the different things that have been done that have glorified God. And I should say that when we talk about regret and sorrow in the teaching in the Bible, that is only really spoken of directly when it talks about people who are shut outside heaven. In fact, Jesus talked about wailing and gnashing of teeth and so forth, didn't he? That was talking about people who had not accepted Christ Jesus. So actually, this thought about facing a judgment said, yes, it's a serious thing. And sometimes Paul talked about this reward, and he, in the context of talking about that, he said, well, so be careful, don't give up, hold on, remember, you know, don't criticize one another because we all have to face judgment. This was actually a real thing Paul was talking about, but nevertheless, it's not something that should fill us with dread. And God does indeed produce reward for the things that we've done for him. Right, are you all with me so far? Good, right. So it's, nobody disagrees with any of that. So let's move on. How does God judge, and how does he reward works? Now, I know if you're involved in teaching anyway, teaching used to be a very simple thing, actually. When I first started work at university nearly 30 years ago now, it was very simple. You just set an exam and you would just mark it. But now there is a real science has developed in teaching and assessment, and we have very detailed criteria for the allocation of every single mark. And actually, assessment is something which has suddenly become extremely complicated. But one of the things about God's judgment is that we know that God is fair, actually. And so we don't really know how he judges. The Bible doesn't contain criteria for assessment in the way that we try and do to make our judgments fairer. But we can always trust, of course, that God's judgment is absolutely fair. But I'll just pick out on just a few verses in the passage I read just to talk about this subject. The background, the chapter I read out from 1 Corinthians talked a little bit about Paul and Apollos, didn't they? And there was obviously a problem in the Corinthian church. If you read the whole book of Corinthians, you'll see there's a little bit of a recurring theme, how some people in the church were really saying, well, I'm following Apollos, and other people saying, well, I'm following Paul. And actually, it seemed to come out of, if you read this together with the relevant part in Acts, it seems that Apollos was a really great, lively and exciting speaker, and Paul wasn't, apparently. So there's hope for all of us, isn't there, But Paul actually says, it doesn't really matter. He said, you know, by the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation, but there's only one foundation, which is that foundation of Christ. And then I planted a seed and Apollos watered it, but it's God that made it grow. And he says, the man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be recorded according to his own labor. And I think that's one interesting principle, actually, that the reward is according to labor. It's actually according to what we do. Now, it's one of the things that if you work in the world, you often found reward comes, reward is always judged by visible success, actually. You know, if something is done which is a very great visible success, there's a huge amount of acclaim for that. In fact, there are many churches, of course, that have many, many thousands of people that are hugely successful, and also we thank God for those successful churches. The Bible, of course, also places emphasis on things that are done in secret. When Jesus taught about prayer, he actually didn't say go and pray in public. He actually said go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. And God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you, didn't he? There's a reward for faithfully praying in secret. And, you know, we often hear many stories about great revivals. And sometimes you actually find that there's been a prayer group that's been praying faithfully for a very long period of time before that revival actually took place. And in our human attitude, we look at the great evangelist and think, well, what an amazing man of God. You know, but there's also some amazing men of God and women of God who've been praying quietly in the background faithfully to God. You know, and those people will not lose their reward. There are many missionaries, of course, have had to exercise immense self-denial over many years to serve God, and have ended up being completely unknown and uncelebrated by the church. And in fact, the first Christian missionary who went, the first Protestant missionary, I mean, who went to China, was actually a local man from Morpeth, somebody called Robert Morrison. And he actually went to China. He produced an English-Chinese dictionary. He taught himself Chinese. He translated the Bible, arranged to have it distributed, and over 27 years of work, he baptized 10 Chinese Christians. And it's a very long story, obviously, over 27 years, but over parts of, not over all of the 27 years, but over, there were periods of that when he was almost starving because he had no money, and it was illegal for a foreigner to live amongst the Chinese at that time. The Chinese had certain areas where the foreign people lived, and they were not allowed. The agreement was that they would not go and mix with the local people. And so he made himself vulnerable to being cheated all the time, to live amongst the local people, to learn this language. And there were periods when his health was dreadful because he almost starved through being not even having the resources to have food. And he worked so hard over all those years. And it makes you wonder, really, and now we have hundreds of millions of Christians in China, makes you wonder how much of that somehow in one way or another is indirectly linked to the faithfulness of this unknown man who came from 10 miles north of us in Morpeth. I'm not saying things that are that don't have visible impact are better than things that do, but I think, you know, and I do praise God for people. I'm sure there are many people in huge churches that serve God very faithfully, and they will certainly have their reward as well. But I'm saying that even this cup of cold water, someone who gives even a cup of cold water will not lose his reward. And we do live in an era, don't we, where there's this public adulation of footballers and pop stars and all this. We've had a long discussion about this in our house group. And some of that can spill over to us in the church, actually. But the Bible does emphasize, doesn't it, our what we do in private in front of God. So I just say, to come back to the point I'm making, it's actually labor that's rewarded. It's what we actually do, which is precious to God, you know, not what is actually seen on the outside. And also, that same verse says, what does he say? Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. There is a sense in that, I suppose, that everybody gets their own reward for what they have done. Of course, in Corinthians, there was this slight division between people who thought they were following Apollos and people who thought that they were following Paul. Paul saying, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, I planted and Paul and Apollos watered this seed, but it's God that made it grow, and it doesn't matter who plants and who waters. The most important thing is that all of us do what God has, we do faithfully what God has given us to do, and we don't compare ourselves with other people. Now, I don't know if anybody's worked here in an office here. This question of reward is a really big thing in an office, you know, when you get people who take the credit for somebody else's work, and then you get a project that's going well, and there are some really nasty people who try and exclude other people from the project so that they can actually get all of the reward concentrated. I mean, there's all these sort of games that are played all the time about people wanting to be in the limelight and get more reward. But, you know, I think that God rewards us as we just faithfully do what he's asked us to do. God is absolutely fair. Paul actually says in the next chapter, I care very little if I'm judged by you, because God will bring everything to light. And all of us are rewarded for our faithfulness in following him. For doing those works in Ephesians, Paul talks about good works which are prepared in advance for us to do. You know, God's gone around this world producing thirsty people just at the right moment so I can give them that glass of cold water. And they've been just prepared for me, just like that, you see. And I say that jokingly, but it's true, you know. There are circumstances where if I do what God's given me to do, I can change the course of all of eternity just by something like this. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That absolutely incredible. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. So God's judgment is according to labor. It's about individual, and it's about quality as well, or the substance of what we do. It's not on the number. So a nugget of gold is worth more than a cartload of straw. And it's just doing the small thing for God that is the most important thing, not filling our life up with huge amounts of activity and good works. Because good works that originate in our own thoughts actually will be exactly, I believe, what's burned up in this. You know, when we actually try and do good works in our own strength, it's what we do, what God gives us to do, that we actually start to put treasure into heaven. So let's move on to, so that's a little bit about two thoughts about how God judges. Let's talk about labor that pleases God. So there are just a few things mentioned in that. The first thing, it's very important, Paul says, there is only one foundation on which we can build, and that foundation is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's true that, you know, we can attempt to do many things in our own strength. I can be dissatisfied with myself, and I can work so hard to change myself. It's only actually as I allow the grace of God to work in my life that I can be changed. You know, and it's true that no matter how hard we try to self-improve, and I should always say try and do the best thing, never deliberately do something that isn't the best, but nevertheless, if we strive only to improve ourselves, it's a very frustrating process. Human lives are really changed by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, there are many values that we have that are shared by people who are not Christians. As Christians, we obviously, all of us believe that we should be promoting things like health and justice and welfare and education. These are all themes which are very good and are at the heart of Christianity as well. And Israel was spoken against by the prophets in the Old Testament for not having justice in their society. Many of us, of course, work in education or health or different services like that. However, it's not possible to transform the world just by working on health, even though it's still something which is close to God's heart. You know, we have many political movements have set out to try and change the earth by doing good things, and eventually it all ends up in frustration. I really believe that it's only on the foundation of Christ crucified that we can actually lead to any meaningful change. And that's true in my life as an individual. It's true for the world as a whole as well. So when you read the story of the three little pigs, you know, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. It's not just what the house is built out of, actually. It's also the foundation at the bottom as well. That's only half true, that story. However, Paul does go on to talk about building with good materials. So there is some truth in this little story as well. So Paul talks about building with gold and silver on the one hand and costly stones, and building with wood, hay and straw on the other. So I think it's, what do we mean by building with good materials? Well, I just believe very simply it just means, again, obedience to God, just doing things that God gives us to do. Just there's one thing that Jesus said that sometimes has got such clarity when he said it. When he just said to, you know, the Mary and the Martha story, where Jesus said to Martha, he just said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing was needed. And Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her." You know, and sometimes we can care about so many things, and it's just about doing the one thing that God wants us to do that's important. The well-known Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." I'm not saying that in a negative sense. You know, if God's not in it, I'm not going to get a reward. But what I'm actually saying is it's not a matter of slaving myself to death. It's just a matter of being faithful to what gives me to do. Now, in Robert Morrison's case, that did involve starving half to death for 27 years in China, so I'm not making a light of that either. But what I'm saying is be faithful to what God says. Don't generate good works for ourselves. that Matthew verse again, isn't it? Even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple. They're doing it out of that reverence for God and responding to what God says. The motivation for our works is important. Paul actually in, I think this is in Ephesians, when he was talking to slaves and he was saying to them that you should obey your masters, but the point I want to emphasize, it says you obey them when their eye, not just when their eye is on you, but when it is not in you, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if it's Christ that you are serving. Now that was a very hard thing, I guess, to hear if you were a slave. But I suppose in a modern day, what that's really saying is, you know, be honest, even if you're pretty certain you won't get caught out by being dishonest. You know, and do it out of reverence for God. Because God saved me, because God loved me, I will be honest. I will not do 80 miles an hour, even when I know there's no speed camera there. I'll try and do 70. But do it out of reverence for God. Actually, I got a speeding ticket last week, actually. 35! Can you believe it? I sat in a traffic jam for 20 minutes. And finally, we got through the roadworks, and just about 50 metres further around the corner, there was a police van, actually. So I think they did good business on that day. But anyway, that was unintentional sin, but sin nevertheless. Anyway, I think the point I'm making is a simple one, isn't it? So I think no foundation other than that which is Christ Jesus. Building with gold and silver and costly stones, obeying, you know, responding to what God gives us to do. The third thing, I've mentioned it already, but I'll just say it again in this section. The third type of labour that pleases God is things which are secret and things that are unseen. This example of prayer behind a closed door. And finally, the fourth thing, there are verses that talk about small things being very important. I've talked about the glass of cold water, I think four or five times already. But you know, in Zechariah, once there's this phrase that's often quoted, don't despise the day of small things. You know, small things are important. The Bible says if you're faithful with small things, you will be given, you'll be trusted with more. You know, and I think it's important we're faithful with these small things. Right, I think I seem to have slowed down. So the third thing I'd talk about was the characteristics of the award. Well, I'll just pass through that rather quickly. I think the one thing that we should know is this is a reward that endures. It's a reward where no moths or rust can come in and destroy, no thieves can come in to steal. It's a reward that is there for, it is a reward which is with us for eternity. It's a reward with great rejoicing. Well done, good and faithful servant. I remember when Isaac was baptized, I preached on that verse, and I just said, if God says that to me, then that's everything. Actually, it doesn't really matter what anybody else has said in the rest of my life. If God says, well done, then that's it, isn't it? And it's a reward with rejoicing. Actually, I'll pass over that. I'll just talk a little bit about motivation, just to come to a close. I think it's an interesting question, isn't it? Is the fact that there's going to be a reward a motivating factor for us as Christians or not? Or is it a very human thing? If I say I'm going to try and get myself a bigger reward, so I'm going to work harder, what actually is the right way to think about this reward? And I think it's an interesting question. I think certainly Paul does encourage us to run in such a way, he says, as to win the race. So maybe I'll just read out that whole passage now. This is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Again, a very, very well-known verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run, therefore, in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So some interesting thoughts from Paul there. Because normally I think we'd all shy away from saying, yes, I want to get... We'd shy away from the prize a little bit. But it's something which is obviously evident in Paul's mind. And he says, what does he actually say? He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. So I think the one thing he doesn't say is focus on the size of your prize relative to somebody else or anything like that, of course. But he says, yes, run your lives in such a way as to win the prize. So in other words, be faithful, serve him faithfully. As he gives you something to do, discharge it faithfully. I've watched the film recently called Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've all seen that. It's quite a moving film, really, about the story of the 1924 Olympic Games, where there was a young man who goes into training so hard for the 100 meters run. And of course, you can train for years, and it's gone in 10 seconds. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, really, the Olympics like that. But he really did, you know, he really did train hard for that. But also there was another person who was going to be in this. This is not entirely historically accurate, I should say, the film. But there was another person who was going to be in the 100 meters but didn't compete because of one of the heats being on a Sunday, and he was a dedicated Christian. And in fact, he went to be a missionary in China and died in a Japanese prison camp, actually, in the Second World War. But a very sad story, but also a story of a man who did what God had given him to do. So in the film, actually, I remember him talking to his father, who was already a missionary in China, and his sister wanted him to go out there and start serving immediately, but he said, no, God has given me this ability to run fast, and I'll glorify God first by entering these Olympic Games. But then after that, he went to China as a missionary. And he very clear, he really did what he felt God had given him to do. And he was mourned by many, many people after he died. So run, Paul says, in such a way as to get the prize. He talks about training and athletes. He talks about beating his body to make it his servant. I should just to be very, very clear about what we mean by that. I mean, there are times in the church's history where people have actually whipped their own body because they thought that they were in some sense sort of purging out their own sin and paying. You know, I want to say that everything I'm talking about today is not about sin at all. Sin is dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross, and there's nothing that any of us can do to be more forgiven than we already are. So flogging yourself with a whip will not make you any more holy. It might give you a few more scratches, might give you a hold if you do it hard enough, but no, it's not about holiness. Paul's just saying, no, I make my body my servant. You know, I will not give in because I feel tired. Later on in chapter 15 of the same book, Paul talks about let nothing move you, always give yourself to the work of the Lord because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a good verse if you're sometimes involved in a situation that goes on and on and on. Give yourself to that. That's not in vain. You know, God does see what you're doing. And Paul said, you know, I will not give in to the weakness and tiredness in my body. I will keep going. Run in such a way, he says, as to win the prize with that same self-discipline. And very much aware of that prize. So I think myself, should we be motivated by this? I think one thing is certainly true, is that we should always respond by doing what God gives us to do. We should build with silver and gold in that sense. We should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not on ourselves. But we should always just remember who God is. God is a God who delights in rewarding. That is just the nature of God. It's part of knowing who God is. You know, he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Not to focus on the size of my reward, however small that might eventually turn out to be, but nevertheless, while I'm on earth, I will just do what God gives me to do. Jesus himself said, didn't he, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So by actually being effective and loyal and faithful in serving God, that is a way of glorifying him. It's to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus also, of course, was very clear when he said that you do that primarily by remaining in Christ, not by thrashing out and doing lots and lots of good deeds of your own. So let's be balanced about that. But let's run in such a way as to win this crown. And finally, this reward, it's a time of the very greatest joy as a Christian, isn't it? As I said, well done, good and faithful servant. There can be nothing more precious to us than that. And I'll just finally finish by reading out a few verses from Revelation and chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. There is just that sense in which the crown or the reward is just cast or placed in front of that throne. Just a way of just saying, yes, whatever I've done faithfully serving you, it's all to your glory. And it's just the many verses also, the verse I often think about in Peter that talks about persevering through trials, which says, trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved to be genuine and may result in glory, praise and honour on the day that Christ is revealed. And that's a little bit like this throwing down the crowns. We can endure through the trials. We might receive this crown that's mentioned in the book of James. But in front of God, the crown is just placed down on the floor in front of the throne and saying, Lord, it's just all to your glory. Because Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and worthy of all praise and glory. And I think it will be a time of the greatest joy. Whatever we have done faithfully, we'll just be able to put those at his feet in heaven and just say, glory to you. And just thank you in your grace. You allowed such a person as me just to give that glass of cold water to someone who was thirsty. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? So let's just pray together. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a God who desires to reward, Father, that you are a God who gives good things and good blessings, Father. And I just want to thank you, Father, that that verse about the cold water, it just speaks about how much you watch over us, and even the smallest thing that we do in reverence to you is rewarded, Father. I just want to pray for all of us in this room today, Lord, that we will be able to, on the one hand, glory in our salvation, and in the one hand, glory, as we did earlier, Lord, that we're free from sin and you've forgiven us and we have all of eternity to spend with you. But on the other hand, you'll help us day by day just to be faithful in serving you and responding to what you say to us, and that we will be fruitful, Father, Lord, and that on that day in heaven that we, all of us here, Father, will have those crowns that we'll be able to cast before you and just say glory to you upon that throne, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, worthy of glory, honor and praise. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace for us. Just pray for us that we'd be faithful to you in this coming week and always just give the glory and praise back to you. We just thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.